Psalm 37 this evening. I've not been sure quite what to call this, whether it is wait on the Lord or fret not thyself. Psalm 37. I don't know if I really said hi to anybody tonight. And in case I missed someone, Mr. Barnhart said I was supposed to do this. This should get everybody. I'm glad you're here. Welcome. Now I've got you in trouble, brother. This is the Psalm of David. And it starts right out with the phrase, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." I don't know how much you folks fret about the wicked which are around us. Those who do things that are contrary to what you know to be right. And I hope what you know to be right is in agreement with the Word of God, because sometimes we fret about things we ought not to fret about sometimes too. And if you're fretting about evildoers, here we have a passage that says, "Fret not thyself." These evildoers, they're around us. Hopefully it's not one of us, that we do it to each, we do things to each other that's not good, not wise. But one of the things that it is really possible to do and is not all far-fetched is that sometimes the evildoers, they seem to have things and do things that that seem to be rather advantageous on their part. And we need to be careful that we don't want some of these things that they seem to prosper in. These workers of iniquity, these people that like to twist things and take things and make them their own way, their methods are things that we ought to consider as not something we want or we want to practice. And so be not envious against the workers of iniquity just because someone else wants to take that which is would seem to draw to their advantage as they twist things and turn things away from right. I hope that that you do not, and I hope that I do not on occasion say that would be kind of nice to be able to do, because it does seem to appear to have advantage to me as an individual. The reason we ought not to do that in verse 2 is that notice there what happens to them. Same thing that happens in your yard every week. You go out and fire up the lawnmower and you cut down the grass that's there. We should keep in mind that the Lord also apparently has a yard job that He's involved in, and it indicates here that they soon shall soon be cut down like the grass and withers the green herb. And of course you could look at this as a weekly task, or at the end of the summer when the rains tend to go away, the cold weather comes, all of these things wither and disappear. The workers of iniquity, it appears that they flourish for a while, but that which they have is not a lasting thing, and we need to be careful what we are envious about. In verse 3 it says, notice there, that there's several commands in the next two or three verses there that we need to keep in mind. One is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. One of the results of trusting in the Lord, or things that go along with, has to do with the word "and," which follows after that phrase. When we trust in the Lord, it should be an obvious thing that we do good. We do that which is pleasing in His sight. We do that which is not bad. And so with the combination of trusting, which is an attitude of mind, doing good would be an attitude of the flesh, an operation perhaps we would say of the flesh. And so I suppose this would fall back to our Sunday school where we're talking about the trusting in the Lord would be a result of knowing the difference between right and wrong and such things as this. And so we lay the direction of the things that we do. We recognize what He wants of us. We evaluate this as being a profitable possibility or result that could come from this. So when we trust in the Lord, we know who it is that provides to us benefits and where the real benefits should come from, as opposed to being envious of the workers of iniquity. So we trust in the Lord. Doing good is the outworking, the practical outworking of our actions, which would be there. So trusting in the Lord and do good. There is a promise that it was particularly given to Israel, but there is an effect of this even for anyone who is a believer, and that is trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Dwelling in the land would directly affect, have the implication or the interpretation that this would apply in particular to Israel, because they do have a promised land, and by doing good, by trusting in the Lord and doing good for Israel, they did have the promise of land, in particular dwelling in the land. And we also know many examples, if we go back and think about our Bible readings, that when they didn't, they also did not dwell in the land, at least with any safety, and sometimes were flat taken out. But verily thou shalt be fed. There is a practical result that comes from being one who trusts in the Lord and does good, in that you don't see the righteous going around hungry particularly. They're not the ones that are sitting on the corner, although we have some who have little crosses and things that they hold out there. But up there at Walmart, we have a fellow that likes to present the Christian appearance. I'm not sure. I don't know who he is or exactly, but generally speaking, we do not. I don't notice any of you sitting on different street corners begging for bread and food as such. And it appears that I would make the presumption that you are part of the righteous, and this isn't a thing that would be typical among us as a people who are born again and who are trusting in the Lord. And the next phrase, delight. We do delight in things, don't we? Delight thyself also in the Lord. This is something that I have seen has been not an uncommon experience in my life. I've got a couple of years behind me now. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. One of the desires of my heart in the past was that I might actually be able to live here in Katanning and attend this church and to be a part of it. And He gave me that desire. But I don't think that I would have been able to enjoy that desire if I also didn't delight in the Lord in the days gone by. That's just one specific illustration that I'm privileged to be here because He gave me the desire of my heart that I might be able to be here. And I thought about for several years, where would I really like to be if I had a choice to be? Where would I really like to be? And that particular desire that was in my heart for a good number of years was that I might be able to not be in Florida, not be in New York, not even be in Idaho where I grew up, or in Michigan where I spent a good number of years of my life and found the greatest wife you could ever find, although I had to go to Chicago to find her, but she came from Michigan. But of the greatest desire, one of the greatest desires I had for a good number of years was that I might actually be able to be here in Katanning and to be able to be here and attend this church and to be a part of it. One of my greatest desires. And I can say that because I chose to delight in the Lord, I believe that He specifically answered that that desire that I was able to come here and be here. And I don't know what your desires are and what it may be that you've had in the days gone by. But I think if you were to look back, you could probably make really quite a list. If you delighted yourself also in the Lord, that you would be able to find that there's a number of things that you could make a list that God was pleased to give you the desires of your heart. And in verse 5, it says, commit thy ways. Now, notice is the third thing. First was to trust in the Lord and do good. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And then verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, I don't know how all the things that you've had working as far as your own personal things are concerned, but if we trust in Him, we're going to be desiring the things that He wants. Not only desiring, but we're also going to be a people who recognize that there isn't anything else. Philosophically, anything that is in terms of purpose and things like this that would come down the pike, that if we commit ourselves, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, He shall bring it to pass. And really, this would be the idea that if we have His thoughts after Him, and we have what He would feel, what He would express to us as being important, and we commit our way unto the Lord, and trust in Him, He shall bring it to pass. We will see results that would take place in terms of fulfilling purpose, fulfilling expectations, fulfilling that which would bring fruitfulness into our lives, because we're thinking His thoughts after Him. In verse 6, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Interesting that the He refers to the Lord. We see that both in verse 3, where it says, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 5, unto the Lord, and later, and He. And then we see, He shall bring forth thy righteousness as light. Why would it be your righteousness that would be brought forth? Because we're trusting in Him, we're committing our way unto Him, and we are delighting in Him. And with these things, if that is the focus of our attention and focus of our ways, then righteousness would be the obvious thing that would be viewed in our lives, because righteousness is His very character and person. And so we focus on who He is and what God is interested in. Righteousness is going to be a natural result. So He shall bring forth thy righteousness, or your righteousness, as the light. And so this would project forward. This would bring focus upon that which other people should see, in the sense that they would desire, perhaps. But also, it's more than us as being the focus. It's what God's interested in is what we would bring light on, and that's what the direction of the light. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. So, if other people will see what righteousness ought to be, and such that they would know what it is, and thy judgment as the noonday, we would be making decisions. And that's the idea of judgment. It has to do with decisions that are being made, which says this needs to be set aside and condemned. But a judgment also includes this needs to be chosen and adopted and entered into. It would, in some senses, judgment would be the idea that an individual would go to court and someone would accuse him of wrongdoing. And then everybody would bring forth the evidence that's involved there in relationship to this individual. And then when it's all done, although we oftentimes have a trial by jury, oftentimes trials are by judge, who then makes a decision in relationship to this. And the judgment would be that individual would be innocent of these accusations which would be there. And we'll see that that some of this later on shows up in this chapter of Psalm 37, that there are many who would bring accusation against the righteous even though they're doing right. And so here we see the righteousness which we do would shine light even upon the ways of others, or at least that which would be a correct path. And the judgment, as we would choose, as we shine light on that which is right, we also choose to do that which is right. And the judgment would be as noonday. Other people will see it, and they will also be potentially influenced by this, as God would bring the conviction of that which is right and wrong upon their hearts and in their lives. Verse 7 is that when we trust, we delight, we commit, then we rest in the Lord. Now, notice in that same sentence there, it's not only rest in the Lord, it says wait patiently for Him. Probably the hardest thing we can do, isn't it? Now, we like the idea of resting. You've had a hard day's work, you come home, you sit down. Some of you have an easy chair where you can kick the legs up and you can sit back and say, ha. But then, when we're talking about waiting patiently for Him, we also are implying that there is something that we don't do, though we may have great desire for it to be done and entered into. And some of us, depending on the circumstance, would be of the opinion that things are just going a little bit too slow. I wish it happened yesterday, or I wish it happened an hour ago, or whatever. And so here's where this is coming in. It says, rest in the Lord. He's the one who is the strength, the power. He's also the one who brings things to effect. Wait patiently for Him. He's going to do it in His sweet time. You might as well wait patiently for Him. But here's where the next word is very, very interesting, because this comes back to the first thing. It says, fret not thyself. We're starting up with the first word, the first phrase in the beginning of the psalm in verse 1. We're to rest, we're to wait, we're not to fret ourselves because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Now, it doesn't really matter whether it's in the plant, whether it's in government, whether it is in the family, or whatever else. There are occasions when someone would be inclined to be involved in wicked devices and working in these areas of operation. And we're of the inclined to say, okay, shoot him, get him out of there. Or we're inclined to say, call the police, get him out of there. Or we're inclined to say, when is it that they're going to stumble all over themselves and fall, and then this situation we solved? It really should have happened yesterday. Yeah, that's what I'm inclined to say. Lord, why are we having to wait? But we are not to fret ourselves because of him who appears to really be prospering quite well in their ways, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. And when we fret ourselves, verse 8 is one of the natural results. Anger. I am one who can get angry. I'm also one who has had to work over and over and over again to keep that in check. It says, cease from anger. How many of you would be inclined to be angry and say, I'm impatient? And you fret over things and ready to go after it. You know, all you need is somebody to say, sick them. Go after it. Get it. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now, I would suggest that anger and wrath are two different levels of much of the same emotion. And fret is probably just a little bit less of the three. If I start fretting over something, I'm likely to let that build into anger. And then I'm willing to let that go further where wrath is involved. That's where the temperature starts rising and your neck gets red and your face gets red. And pretty soon you like to breathe fire. And who said that the dragon is extinct? How many of us would be inclined, at least on one occasion or the other, to let fire come out of our mouth and scorch someone else who's around us, or even by the action of our body to go and let that to be? Now, just in case you're forgetting the idea of threat not thyself, there in verse 8 we have the repeat of this for the third time. Fret not thyself in any wise. Period. Yeah. Fret in verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise. You see, we see the evildoer, we see the workers of iniquity, we see the one who is a man of wicked devices. We see that these people are involved in things and we're wanting to fret over it, then they make us angry, and then we start rising, letting the temperature rise to wrath. And God is saying, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Not in any wise to do evil. You know, some people, and I suppose if you're talking about forest fires, you might set a backfire to stop a forest fire. But one of the things that we are not permitted to do scripturally is if someone is an evildoer and we're tired of their evil doing, we then do evil, start an evil in order to backfire against someone who's doing evil. That's not what we have permission to, not in this passage here it's talking about. We're to rest in the Lord and we're to wait patiently for Him. I suppose we could go to Romans and it would tell us there that we are not to take revenge when someone does that which is wrongful. We're not to take revenge. Who is it that brings revenge upon those who are wicked doers? It's the Lord, isn't it? He's the one who is to take that action. And so here we see that same thing. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And then we see for evildoers, what happens to them? They're cut off. The evildoers shall be cut off. Now, is he saying there that evildoers, those who do evil, they might be cut off? Evildoers maybe ought to take care because there's a possibility of being cut off? When we see the word shall be cut off, this is a very specific, a very clear instruction which says that this isn't something that is a possibility. They don't take a chance and get away with it. They shall be cut off. This is a very clear bit of instruction to us to help us to understand that this is not a possibility for them. This is a reality that will take place. For evildoers shall be cut off. Obviously, it's not in the time that we would like, because it tells us to rest in the Lord and wait patiently in verse 7. But those that wait upon the Lord, oh, that comes back into the play again. In fact, this is really the first time that phrase is laid there. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wait a minute. Isn't that only for the Jews? Now, remember when we go to the New Testament, it talks about the hope which we have. We have, we're made new creatures. We're given citizenship, a new citizenship. We're to look for a new city called Jerusalem and a country called heaven. So there is going to be some kind of an inheritance relationship which we are also going to be participating in and enjoy. It won't be exactly the same as what the Jew would have, but there is a relationship there that we need to keep in mind. So this isn't just to the Jew, the concept that's here. This is also the concept that's relating to everyone who is born again. And this is told, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We could go to another place that talks about the meek inheriting the earth too. I believe that might even talk about it later on in this psalm. Evildoers shall be cut off. That will happen. That's a definite thing. And so we need to be a people who recognize our response to this kind of thing and not be envious, such as verse 1, against the workers of iniquity. That we would say, that might be something to have. In verse 10, for yet a little while. Oh, that there is a time frame that's involved here. For yet a little while. The wicked shall not be. So it appears that, and yet for a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. So we're looking at the wicked. We're looking at they shall not be. And now there's a point of diligence. Diligence. You mean I have to follow a specific format whereby I search out and just don't casually look at this and say, that's it. I have to get my mind in gear and make it work. If diligence is involved, perhaps my body has to be involved in things that are more than just a casual thing. I used to work in a store when I was younger, just a short time, and the store manager said, I want you to dust off the shelves here in this side of the room. Gave me a feather duster and says, just go like this. Clean it off and you dust it off. Now, one of the things I found out is that feather dusters are really great. They can make dust fly and fill up the room and choke you and make you sneeze and everything else. But one of the things that happens in relationship to a feather duster is that the dust, as it flies, it also tends to settle back. Some of it where it started from. Now, if I were to diligently clean that shelf, I would do it. Well, there's different ways of using a feather duster, too. You can also put it in and drag it out and flip it over there so that it doesn't come back into this. Of course, it might cover up another shelf. I don't know. But you can work a feather duster so that it really does make it look pretty nice when you're all done. As knowing how, it's just stirring it. You can also wipe in and then knock it off, even make it go down to the floor if you start getting good at it. And there's a difference between diligence and just going in there and stirring things. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, the place of the evildoer. Are you keeping in mind, am I keeping in mind, that the place of the evildoer is not a happy place? In fact, the concept of the place of the evildoer is, it shall not be. His place is taken away. It's removed. So he may seem to prosper for a period of time, but consider his place, and it shall not be. And then we have verse 11 where it says, but the meek shall inherit the earth. I thought I'd seen that once before. The meek shall inherit the earth. Not the one who goes out belligerently with great fanfare and warfare. It's the meek shall inherit the earth. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now we have this word peace showing up again, don't we? And the thing that is involved here is that the meek shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There is peace available. And I would suggest that this peace oftentimes is available even when the wicked one or the evil one, the one of wicked devices, is even in place of position and operating and carrying on things that may be not what you would want. But if our mind and our focus is in the right area, we might very well be alongside them living in peace while they're constantly in strife and striving as such is going on. I think that there's that reality that would be also shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And there can be peace that would work within us and within our lives, even when we appear to be right in the focus of things that aren't necessarily happy as it would want to be. Now, verse 12 suggests that the wicked do not particularly like those that would be considered the just ones. We're interested in doing right, you see. And when we do right, even as it would indicate above, where it talks about the light that would be shown forth by those who are faithful in the Lord, like in verse 6, and he shall bring forth the righteous, forth thy righteousness as the light. And that would suggest that just circumstances, just characteristics would be in the life of those who are the righteous. The wicked plotteth against the just because you're shining light on their wrongdoing just by your very actions. It's time when you say no, when you say, I would prefer to do this than that. That's going to be shining light. And it also brings conviction upon those who are wicked. And so the wicked will tend to say, let's see if we can get this one out of the way. We can do things that somehow... And notice here, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. They don't like their ways to be seen. They don't like the contrast of your life working alongside their life. They don't enjoy that because it brings conviction to their heart and their soul. Because there is a light that is shining forth and your judgment is as the noonday. You actually are bringing judgment upon them because of the choices you make. And so the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. And the Lord, notice here, Here's the Lord as he watches all this. The Lord shall laugh at him. Who? The just? No, it's the wicked. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Sometimes, as I consider the things that are going on, and I've experienced this idea of being plotted against. Those who would gnash their teeth at me. You've lived long enough. You've lived as one who would try to follow the scriptures as much as you can and be faithful at it. You're going to experience some of this that has been spoken of in verse 12. And when you're in the circumstances where that would be pressed against you on some occasions in some way, we would say, yeah, his day is coming. But remember now, it says earlier in verse 7, rest in the Lord. And verse 9, it says, wait upon the Lord. And then we see that the Lord sees beyond our immediate instance of circumstance. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. Now, I suppose you could say, yeah, the day of judgment in the very end, yeah, it comes. Seems like, come on, Lord, let's see a happening right now. But you see, the Lord knows the beginning from the end. He knows now from that which is future. And here the wicked one is plotting and he's gnashing his teeth. And he's saying, I'm going to get him. But for some reason, that which is there in his life is cut out from under him. And it might not happen today as I would want it. It might not happen next week as I would want it. But I have seen occasions where it's happened in due course and in due time. And all of a sudden, the danger that I would be wanting to be fretting about or even angry about, all of a sudden, all of that just evaporates and is gone. I have seen that happen. And so when that happens, that comes in the Lord's time because He works things out to His glory. In verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Notice what they become so upset over. Conversation. Now, a conversation is where people are involved in an intermixing with someone else. Now, the intermixing is that the one who is involved in this, such as yourself, you choose whether you're going to do it uprightly or downrightly. Mean, I suppose I might say. And as long as it's upright, that means it's God-directed and it's correct. Right has to do with right and wrong. And if it's upright, it's going to have the concept that it's involved there that apparently God is involved in this decision of rightness. And it's not right in my eyes, it's right in His eyes. You might say you're pushing that a little bit, Pastor, but that's really what would be involved there if we're going to look at that which is upright. And though they would want to slay such as would be of an upright conversation, notice here in verse 15, their sword, the wicked, their sword shall enter into whose heart? My heart? It says their own heart. So their anger and their hatred is going to be one of the very things that would destroy them as individuals. By the way, the king's heart is in whose hand? It's in the Lord's hand. So even if a king is against us, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. And all we have to do is read the book of Daniel, and we can see where the king's heart is very clearly in the Lord's hand. And though he would want to slay or destroy those who are the upright, such as Daniel or his three friends or others, we would go to Esther and we would see the whole nation of Israel wanting to be where the king would or those under the king would want to destroy everybody. The sword shall enter into his own heart. In this case, Haman was hung on his own gallows. And their bows shall be broken. Verse 16, a little, it doesn't say much, it says a little. That means not a lot. A little that the righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Now, I suppose that if you've got $100, it's better than $100,000, if I would look at that. You have $100 and you look at the one who has the $100,000 and you say, look how he got that. He had to do a little filching there, a little under the table here, little things like this that are going on. Look how he got his 100,000. Huh. It'd be pretty easy to imitate, wouldn't it? If you think about this and try to imitate it. But a little that the righteous man hath is better than the riches of the wicked. Maybe you have 100,000 and you want 100 million. It doesn't really matter what the proportion is. Little as opposed to the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be... I've never had a broken arm, folks. I don't really have any idea what that's all about. I don't really want one either. I pray that it doesn't happen to me. But the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Notice that's plural. Now, I suppose if you've had one broken arm, any of you here had two broken arms at the same time? Can you imagine what that would do to hobble your activities, to keep you from enjoying that which is around you? And if you had no friends and you had two broken arms, who's going to feed you or take care of you? And keep in mind now that the wicked may have friends, but they may very well be abandoned when they come into calamity. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. That's a nice promise. I enjoy reading that. The Lord upholdeth the upright, upholdeth the righteous. And so I have a choice in how I'm going to conduct myself. Would you rather have the wicked to depend on, the one who hates you, the one who's gnashing his teeth in your direction because of what you're doing, or would you rather have the Lord who upholds you in your way? Verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be how long? That's not a short period of time, as far as I can tell. The inheritance shall be forever. Now, we're a long ways from finishing this psalm, and I'm going to want to really bring it to close with this idea that's right here. There's several things that, if you were to go through this whole thing, that you would find that you could make two columns. It talks about the evildoers. It talks about the workers of iniquity, the man of wicked devices, evildoers, the wicked, many wicked. It talks about the wicked. And then it talks about the other kind, those that wait upon the Lord. It talks about the meek. It talks about the poor and needy, of upright conversation. It talks about the righteous man, the righteous, the upright. And you could go through this with more than double what we've already seen as comparisons and descriptions here. But the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. I like that. That's a nice promise. That's a nice promise that I might be able to lay hold on, because I fret not myself because of evildoers. I trust in the Lord. I delight myself also in the Lord. I commit my ways unto the Lord. And I also know that there is a rest in the Lord that might be had. And so I should wait upon the Lord in all my doings. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet here. I pray that this will be an encouragement as we head forward into the week that's before us. There are many things that can come our way that would cause us to be filled with anger, or cause us to fret, cause us to be full of wrath. And yet you tell us to wait upon you. For you are the one who will bring to pass that which is just, and deal with those who are unjust, according to that which is going to bring about the most light and the best evidence of judgment to all of those who would go their wicked ways. I pray, Heavenly Father, that I might find rest in you in such times when I would want to fret. I pray that each one here might this week make the conscious decision that when I would want to fret about this or fret about that of the evildoers, the wicked ones, that I would remember that I should wait upon you and enjoy your peace, even in times when it seems that there would be no peace. Because I know you're eternal, you're all powerful, and you personally do care for me. You know my days, and you have an inheritance for me. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.